The material I'm going to talk to you today is probably the most important I can speak about. It goes to the core of the spiritual life and has deep meaning to me, and you'll find out soon the reasons for that. What I'll do is I'll roll through the material for about 30, 35, 40 minutes and hold out to questions. And after I finish each segment, we'll have three. Then we can open up for questions and what discussion. So I usually carry a relic in my hand sometimes when I speak. This one is a piece of the pillar on which Christ was scourged. I got it through the Vatican about 10 years ago. All right, gentlemen, so like I say, I'll just roll along for about 30, 40 minutes. We'll open up for questions. Okay, the title here is The Journey of the Beloved Son. It's because I believe that as I founded men's ministry, the journey of manhood, the most important things to talk about when we talk about manhood is to speak about sonship. And because this is the key dynamic to living out our lives in both the human and spiritual journey, and the parallels between the two are amazing. I mean, we could see and understand God the Father, by connecting ourselves, our own fatherly hearts toward our sons, then we understand what it is to be a son. And so to live out the Christian life of God who wants to be known as a father, the more we can understand what it is to be a son, then truly we can understand what it is to be Christian. And this is the deepest part of our identity. We can be husband, fathers, brothers. Guys can have bankers, have their businesses, be in the trades, be doing all kinds of things in ministries. But it's not so much about what you do, but about who you are. And this identity and the journey in Jesus Christ, who was the full beloved son, we're going to talk about him this morning. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Holy Father, we just ask you to have your way with us. We ask you to send your Spirit upon us, to guide us, to mentor us, to give us the gifts we need, to see the things you want to teach us, for clarity in all that we come to discover, and that we may come to have those gifts also to embrace even anything that may be difficult that we know we need to carry out. Open the gate for us to get clear answers and give us steady guidance as to what it is to be a beloved son. Grant us enthusiasm about all our discoveries and peace in our direction. In the shadow of the angels and the company of all the saints, we ask all these things for your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 You know, as I would often open up many men's conferences, again, you know, my passion is to speak on men's development, men's identity, all things having to do with authentic Christian manliness. And it's interesting how, and I've been and spoken at a number of men's conferences, heard a lot of speakers, and men just have a very different take on manliness whenever they present it. It's amazing. In some way, it's bad enough men, sometimes we say, you know, oftentimes we hear today, especially from the women, men aren't men today. And so it's bad enough maybe that we're not living authentic masculinity. The problem is we do not even know what it is. And so getting to the core of it and getting to the center of what it is to talk about manhood is very important. Now, to do this, to kind of wrap this all up in kind of a tighter package, at least it's comprehensive that we kind of understand, I do it in light of speaking about a man's mission, identity, and his journey. Okay, I won't go through all of this. Most of you guys have heard this before. Because as men roll along in life, and I don't care where they are in terms of their age or whatnot, we all have three core questions. What do I do now? Who am I? And some guys finish this. Where am I going? Right? We always have those core questions. What do I do? What do I do now? Who am I? And where am I going? We can also say, you know, or how do I get there? Some men, when it comes to identity, they still ask, you know, where do I come from? Or from what do I come from? You know, from who did I come from? These questions, I believe men have in their hearts, because they discover, if they can, through these questions, they discover the deepest principles of them and live off these pillars, what I call, of manliness, that answer these questions. Then whatever they do in life can be built on that, and they'll have a foundation from which to proceed. So it's very, very important when we talk about manliness. What is the foundation we're talking about? What do I do now? Man's mission. Who am I? His identity. Where am I going? His journey. Now, I say that in a man's mission, what does he do? He's a leader. He's a protector. He's a provider. And the supernatural realm built on that, he's a priest, a prophet, and a king. Leader, protector, provider, priest, prophet, and king. I won't go into all of these so much. We understand pretty much generally what leader, protector, provider is. Priest, prophet, and king. Well, the priest is the one who does sacrifices, right, on behalf of others. There's that priesthood. We all know we have to sacrifice for something in our lives. It's deep in our being. The prophet is the one who learns the truth and teaches it to others by word and example, right? And the king, this is interesting, the king is the servant king using his gifts to build up the kingdom of God. Now, this is built on our natural desires because every man says, I want to make the world a better place, right? I want to make a difference. Okay, who wants to do that? Who says that to himself? Yeah, we all do, right? Something deep in us, I want to make a difference. And so the Heavenly Father, in our creation, he put that desire in us to use that desire, that yearning, to use our gifts to build up, finally, the kingdom of God. You guys will follow me here? Amen. Leader, protector, provider, and priest, prophet, and king is built on leader, protector, provider. And I don't have time to go into this because I want to move on to the material I want to get to at hand. But I say when we look at his identity, if I were to pinpoint two words I'd like to talk about manhood, some of you have heard me say this, as a lion and as a lamb. A lion who's fierce, bold, steadfast, and brave. And a lamb who's kind, gentle, compassionate, and caring. It's what all women want in a husband. It's what all children want in a father. What all of us men want in a coach and mentors. We want a fullness of a lion and the fullness of a lamb, right? And we don't want a 50-50. We want a 100-100. We don't want a balance here. We want a fullness of both. It's interesting when you meet, you know, like men who are officers in the army, you know, there's, you know, they can be fierce on the battlefield, but when you're in their presence, there's a steadfastness and peace. They've learned how to be kind of gentle, composed, how to keep themselves together. So I would say, again, this mission that we have, leader, protector, provider, priest, prophet, king, is so core to us, right? We get out of bed, we don't ask, who am I in the morning? Our first question is, okay, what do I do, right? First thing, you know, it's all about what do I do? Okay, what do I have to start the day with? What am I going to be doing? So it's important to talk about these things because that is somewhat the starting point of masculinity. I didn't say the most important point, but it's a kind of a starting point because us guys, we're a lot about function, aren't we? We invest a lot into what we do, and that's not wrong. That's very much right. But the most important thing, it's not so much about what we do that's important, but it's really ultimately about who we are. Amen? That ultimate question of who we are, okay, and I believe this was the ultimate question of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That goes to the core longing of all of us as men. Our first, our primal, our core longing is to be loved and delighted in by an earthly and a heavenly Father. I really believe deep down we live and navigate our lives out of that identity. So out of that, in light of, again, as I say, this beloved Son has a parallel in our human and spiritual journey. It's amazing. And Christianity isn't just something that's taught from above. Christianity is also infused into our souls. But I want to explain, really is, I believe, the most important truth in your life. This happened at baptism. When the Holy Spirit came down at baptism, you received an eternal mark on your soul. It's been imprinted, it's been grafted on your soul for all eternity, no matter where you wind up. That imprint of Jesus Christ will always be on your soul. As we're taught in catechism, the effects of that, we become a member of the church, we're counted among God's children, original sin is wiped away. We now have the infused gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? All of these are the effects of baptism, but it's only one reality. Baptism is just one reality, that imprint of Jesus Christ on your soul. What's happened there is you've become a new person. A new person. You've been given a new identity. Before and after is a bigger difference than between an ant and an elephant. A totally different being. Because Jesus Christ His identity is now in our souls. You have become who he is. You see, that's how important that is to understand. You have become who he is. Now, what's interesting, okay, as I said before, we commonly refer to the effect of baptism too as becoming a child of God, as if we're numbered among many children. In one sense, that's not entirely right. Why is that? Because the Heavenly Father doesn't have many sons and daughters. He only has one beloved Son, whose image you bear. So when the Heavenly Father looks at you, he sees a Son who he loves, who he delights in, who gives him deep pleasure. When he looks at us, it is as if he looks at his only begotten Son. Isn't that heavy? Why? Because you bear the image of his only begotten Son. To embrace that reality, to live out of that reality, to move in that reality, to navigate life in that reality, is the most important thing, by far. Because that identity will again be imprinted upon literally everything you do and the way you carry out everything. And so the Heavenly Father sees us as his only beloved, not as if one among billions. And so what he says in that declaration to his begotten Son, Jesus Christ, he also says to you, you are my beloved Son, and you is all my delight. You are the Son of my heart, and I am well pleased. And what's interesting, Jesus says this, at least it's accounted for in the Gospels, 5 times. In the scenes of his baptism, the scenes of his transfiguration. All right, you can look that up on BibleLookup.com. But so important is that declaration. It's mentioned 5 times in Scripture. Probably the only other declaration that's said more in Scripture is, do not be afraid. It's probably the number one thing I think he says the most. But the other is probably that declaration of sonship. And so this is not, as I say, not only the starting point of the Christian journey, but this is the starting point of your very life. And remember, your beloved, this is important, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. You're beloved, not because you're the good boy, you've done all your chores, or you performed well, but you're beloved because of the transforming work that the Father begot in you through the Spirit, right? That's what makes you worthy. That's what gives you your identity. That's what makes you beloved in the sight of your Father. This is what you want for your children, your son. Okay, and I'll speak a lot in terms of your son and father. I'm not negating father-daughter or mother-daughter. I'm not negating any of those realities. But we're men here, so I'm going to talk a lot about the father-son reality, okay? With your son, what do you want from him? You want him, above all, to understand how much you love him. You want to embrace your love in freedom, right? You don't want him to believe he owes you anything. And you know that if your son moves out in your love in life, that's what's going to make him most happy. Whether he becomes a priest or a pilot or he hauls trash, that is going to be the core of what's going to make him truly happy, put him at peace, and I would say help him overcome fear. As St. Paul says, perfect love casts out all fear, right? The love of the Father, the serving of the Father, the adoration of the Father is what truly helps us overcome fear and therefore overcome anger and other things that oftentimes leave us outside of peace. And so if in the human and the Christian life, if for whatever reason we have not learned to embrace this love of the Father, for whatever the journey, we will never be free. And if we haven't realized that in the human and the spiritual journey, we will spend our entire lives trying to prove our love to the Father, earthly and heavenly. You guys following me? And a lot of times too, when a lot of it, his journey with his earthly father can be very complicated, and there's many elements and facets to that, okay? But there's always something in us, granted, that we, no matter what age we are in life, even if our fathers are dead and gone, we still want to give them honor and glory. We still want to make them proud of us, okay? The spiritual journey, okay, there's so much we can do in the church, right? There's so much we can do and perform. And nowadays, you know, every church is, you know, 40 plus ministries. Most of us were growing up, there were only about three or four, right? We've somehow, I believe a lot of people today, we're making everything a ministry today, a lot of ways to serve. And what I think what's happening is we're creating all these things for people almost to become validated. I know that's a hard criticism. We've made the Catholic faith to be, the Christian reality, is about all the things we could do and perform instead of moving in this relationship in identity as a beloved son.
Totally.
And so I believe that's why in San Diego County and every other strip mall, we have an evangelical church, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. Literally, in every other strip mall, there's an evangelical church. And so, because we Catholics haven't learned how to embrace identity and move out of identity, we're going to always have the evangelicals moving forward with this core truth. And interestingly, they understand it better than we do. I'm sorry to say. They really do. That faith is about a relationship. That's core. Faith is not about what you do. What you do should flow from that relationship. So everything that we do in the church, all our devotions, all the exercises of the sacraments, I say should be done in relationship with a Heavenly Father. In fact, I say all these things should be done as a way of returning love to the Heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
Instead, oftentimes we do that to gain some frequent flyer miles, right? You know, in our devotions, you know, we do this so we can get back into a state of grace, or... You know, we attend Mass. Why? Well, you know, we often say, well, because I need to receive the Eucharist. No, we need to go to the Father's table and give thanks to Him, right? And give Him glory and the honor and praise due Him, because He loved us first. That should always be our motive. In moving in the Christian life, it should never be about what we receive, but it should always be a return of love to the Heavenly Father. And when we do that, we will receive. We don't have to worry about receiving. We don't have to ever have to worry about that. Now, to move in this relationship, and I'm going to get into this, these next three sections, to move and to grow in this relationship, to learn what it is to receive love from the Father and move out of it, the primal way of doing this, and Jesus said this himself, and Adam lived it in the garden, was to be alone with your Heavenly Father. And to speak to Him heart to heart. I really believe this is in some way the most core thing of the spiritual life. And I'll get into this later. It's nice and great that you give your son a home. You put a fence around your home. You have rules. You expect certain things. And it's great when he does all these things. Thank you, son. But if your son doesn't have this desire to spend time in your company every day, what's it all about? The home is meant for communion. It's not just supposed to be Little House on the Freeway, right? Which it has turned into, right? And we find today kids are finding their identity, and parents are giving their identity to their kids by all the things that they do and all the activities they're engaged in. I know it's a hard criticism, okay? Doesn't always hold true. Sometimes we believe that's a way of showing kids our love, but sometimes they can be too busy. But the whole point is that the home, the family, is about communion. It's not just about performing well so we can make it to the next step in life or have these other things, right? So what's the use of having all these things, providing them from your home, if there's no communion within the home? So same thing with the Heavenly Father. So he lays down his church, right? His house, his home. He's got authority in that church. That authority guides us, directs us. There's a fence around that home, right? Of rules and directives, which we are to follow. But even for the Heavenly Father, he appreciates when we do all these things right and follow his commandments and be a good Catholic. But if we're not spending personal time in communion with him every day, what is it all about then? You know, I really believe one of the reasons why God ordained that Adam be in a garden all alone before Eve comes on the scene was so he could learn how in privacy communicate heart to heart with his creator God, who he probably understood even more deeply as a father because he was the only one for a time. So he needed to be alone. So his Adam's aloneness was in some way forced upon him, right? But he needed that, I believe, to learn what it is to move in a relationship. Now, women don't need that. Why do I say that? Because they operate in a relational modality. Okay, women are, by nature, relational. If you're working in a bank, you're thinking, okay, I got to check these balance sheets, I got to work on these receipts and this and that and this and that. The women, when they walk into the bank, working in the bank, they're looking at all the relationships with everybody in the bank, right? And they're negotiating all these things. But with men, it's about, okay, what do I do now? What needs to get done? So women are in some way have an advantage over men. This is why there are more women saints than male saints. Why? Because women naturally move out of relationship, and that is what's core and the most important thing in life, both human and spiritual. Y'all following me? The end, our end, we can some way say, yes, okay, it's to go to heaven. I would say our end really is to move in the identity of the beloved Son and ultimately give glory to the Father. And I'll cover that a little bit later. And so we have an inheritance waiting for us that the Father promises us or is going to give us, we know, out of his love. And so, you know, it used to disturb me a lot of times when I used to hear at men's conferences, men say, you know, my job is to get me and my family to heaven. Get to heaven. Okay, so it's all about what you're going to gain in the end. Yeah, we all want to go to heaven. Heaven is our destination, but it's not our mission. Our mission is to move in the beloved Son. Because, too, that's what you want your own Son to do, right? You want him to move with you in communion, move with you in love, and you want him worried about the inheritance you're going to give him? He's going to get it, right? Don't worry about it. Son, just be a good son. And the same thing with the Heavenly Father. Don't worry about heaven. Just move in his beloved Son. That's what we're to be concerned about. Because if we make it about getting to heaven, then it does become about us, right? What do I need to do to get to heaven? And so it becomes about all the things that we do instead of who we are. You guys all with me? This is vital in the spiritual life. And so the Father, when he reaches out to his Son, it's important that the Son receive his love to understand that he is worthy by the identity that he gives him just because he's a son. Now, the Heavenly Father, too, he wants us to see that we are worthy of his love, that we are worthy of his inheritance. I like the passage of St. Paul in Colossians. You have been made worthy to share the lot of the saints in life. Heaven, absolutely speaking, is not merited. And that's what in some way we've all been taught, at least implicitly, right? That we got to get all these things done, stay in a state of grace, and so we can someday merit to get to heaven. Again, we follow the rules out of love for the Father, but that is not the basis by which we gain heaven. It is not about what we do. Heaven is gained because of the worthiness of the transformation begotten in us in the image of the beloved Son. And ours, for then on, is to move through that. Okay, you guys with me so far? You see how important this is? And, you know, again, we'll get to the question and answers later, but the more you can immerse yourself in the identity of what it is to love your son, all this stuff becomes very clear. And you notice I don't quote scripture a lot here, because what I say about the love of the Father to the Son, it just moves our human hearts, right? It's true because it feels true. And we have a certitude of it, because it just so sounds right. Everything I'm saying here just bespeaks of the heart of a father for a son. Now, the Father shows us his love for him in many ways. We can say the Father has manifested his love above all by the cross, right? By sending his son on the cross. Now, he manifests ourselves in a number of ways. He manifests himself to us in a number of ways. His love, his gifting, the sense of being worthy. But, you know, he always tests us, you know, along the way. The spiritual journey is always a combat, right? It always is. It never stops. Every man in here, when he looks at his spiritual life, he has this assessment plan. He has this assessment that he makes. Every man in here. And every man in here says to himself in some way, gosh, you know, my spiritual life is going to get at the right place when I get to this point. Or won't it be good when I get to this point in the spiritual life? Then I think I'll have it locked in right. It doesn't work that way. The spiritual life is a journey, right? But we must see, too, that in engaging in the spiritual life, seeing what the Father has done for us, ultimately, what a point I really want to get back to is his love is ultimately shown through the cross. By the way, incidentally, if we see his love in any other way, we will fail. If we don't see it in the cross, then we'll see God's love in light of what he gives us and how good of a day we have and whether we get the right parking spot. If we see the love for the Father in anything other than the love that he showed through his son on the cross, we're going to fail in a healthy navigation in life, in a spiritual life. It can't happen. Because otherwise we are, if we don't see that and embrace that and be convinced of that and be locked into that reality, then it's going to be about all the things God does for us. That's why we have a crucifix, right, in the church. And by canon law, everyone's supposed to be fixed next to the altar. That's very highly visible, okay? There's a reason for that. Okay, a number of reasons for that. I mean, not only is the Mass a reenactment of the sacrifice on the cross, but ultimately, that's a sign of God's love for us. You know, when you think about it too, you know, it's interesting. We can look at a crucifix and we could say, gosh, that's beautiful. You know, that crucifix on that table, gotten on a flea market in Rome. Simple. But we say it's beautiful. It's of a man hanging. You ever seen these pictures, World War II pictures, these prisoners hanging? Either by the necks or their arms and their backs and whatnot. That's a hideous sight. There is a man God hanging, and yet we say that's beautiful. Why is that? Because intuitively we know some of there's a sense in us of this intrinsically hideous thing. There's a great beauty in that, which shows God's love. Now, while that's the case, that God shows us his love through the cross, through the price that he pays, I think it's important to understand, yes, that he redeemed us for our sins through the cross, but it is through the cross he shows us our value. Thomas Aquinas in the, I think it's the Secunda Secundae in the Summa Theologiae, he gives, I think, seven reasons why Christ had to die on the cross. And we've all learned, we've all been taught, Christ died on the cross because our sins were terrible. He had to pay a terrible price, right? We all heard that and have gotten that inferred. Christ did not have to die for our sins. It was the will of the Father, okay? Everything they went through was the will of the Father. And in the cross, there are many signs. But he didn't, for our sins' sake, to wipe them out, he did not have to die. St. Thomas teaches even the mere act of humility becoming man was enough to wipe away all our sins. Pinprick of his finger would probably be enough. Why? Because he was a divine being. So ultimately that sacrifice would have been enough to wipe away all our sins. What was sufficient for our salvation was not sufficient to show us his love. Because you see, we call that again an act of redemption, right? When Christ dies on the cross. Okay, in both the Latin and Greek etymology, redemption means to buy back. Well, when you buy something, you just want to give the value of what it's worth, right? Christ paid the highest price, not simply to wipe away our sins or so we can go to heaven. Christ dies on the cross in that horrific death to show us our value. Great price, great value. And so we look at the cross, what we see, yes, is God's love for us, but we see how much of value we have in his eyes. Isn't that cool? So when you see the cross, you should see, yes, we're thankful for what the price he paid, but ultimately, through that, we could see the value that he places on each of us. Isn't it the deepest desire of your soul that your son understand the value he has in your life? The deepest part. Yeah, we want your son to receive your love, but there's something you want your son to just not understand that you love him. You want to understand the extent by him to understand the extent by which you love him. The value that he has in your life. Isn't that right? And so the same with the Heavenly Father. He just doesn't want us to understand that he loves us and he's good to us and he's kind, he's created us. He wants us to see the value that he's given to us. So you see, these things I just pointed out, these points, are all about the more we can embrace them, the better we can embrace them, the more we see his love, the more we want and desire to receive his love. Because, and it took me a long time to see this, the primal act in the spiritual journey, or moving forward in the spiritual journey, is not about what we do. It's about receiving love from the Heavenly Father. What's primal in the spiritual life is the reception of love. And as men, that takes us a little time to kind of work through, because we're still locked in this idea, and not wrongly so, about what we do, okay, for God, and what we show for God, and how we serve for God, and how we can contribute to his kingdom. These are all important. They are. Because they're all part of loving him. But the Father first wants us to receive his love. The primal act in the spiritual life is to receive love from the Father. It's not about what we do. And that primal way of receiving his love above all things is through prayer. When we are in personal communion with him. And I'll get into this a little bit later. The most profound image of a father and son in the world that I've ever seen is a father and son fishing, right? Because there's an interesting communication there. They're not saying anything. They're spending time, they're in company. But it's the son, what I think is implied in father and son fishing, is the Father communicating his love to the Son and his love, Son, receiving his love. That's what I see in Father and Son fishing. And that, I believe, even though we may not enunciate it that way, that's what I believe is what's really at core and why that image is so profound for men. You know, it's interesting, I once heard a priest say about 10 years ago, we're trying so hard to prove our love for God we often don't allow Him to love us. And I think that's true. And it's so important to receive His love and to feel and experience what it is to be that beloved Son, that when we've learned how to receive that love, grow in that identity of the beloved Son, then all the more so are we able to confer that love toward our own sons. Generally, we say you can't give what you don't have, right? And so the duty of the Father is to make His Son, above all things, feel beloved. Now, it's interesting, most parents can make their children feel beloved, even if they don't feel it themselves. It still can be done. I really believe that. But you see, all the more perfectly will you be able to communicate this love you have for your son, or make your son feel beloved, by you first living that journey of being beloved yourself. You guys all with me here? And the depths by which you're able to receive the Father's love and to move in that and camp in that and fish in that love of the Father, the more you could do that, the more you will grow in your ability to confer that sense of being beloved upon your only son or daughter, or sons and daughters, right? So you see how important that is? As fathers, what? We want to make our sons feel beloved. By walking that journey ourselves, we better accomplish that. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. All right, any questions, comments?
When you talk about the lion and the lamb, you gave some attributes of both. Can you say those again?
Oh, yeah, I see a lion, a man of the figure of a lion and lamb. In the lion, he's fierce, he's bold, he's brave, he's steadfast, strong. As a lamb, he's kind, he's gentle, he's compassionate, he's caring. And we're supposed to be both those at the same time. It's one of the things that makes it hard to be a man in a way, to be ready to be fierce at all times, ready for battle at all times, ready to, if needful, to even kill as the protector. But at the same time, we have to have a disposition of always being kind and caring and compassionate. You know, when others are in our presence, we hope that they can feel that peace, that inner security, that lack of fear.
And that's why in today's society it's so difficult, because you have so much pushing us more to be lambs, which is
exactly
confusing the guys completely.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, we've overemphasized the lamb. And I think that's because maybe in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, we kind of overemphasized the lion, mm-hmm. right?
Well, I think kind, gentle, compassionate, and caring, I think that's all embodied in just love. And so if you love your wife, if you love
yeah.
your family, you're showing that aspect of it.
Yeah,
but if
exactly.
you're protecting your family, then you're showing the other aspect of it.
Yeah.
You need to be both. You need to be protecting and loving to your family.
Yeah, yeah. And these, as St. Paul says, you know, when he says love is patient, love is kind, that's not of the essence of love. That's of the sign of love, right? That's a manifestation.
Those are doing.
Of it, yeah.
Those are doing.
That follows through
yeah.
of true acts of love. You have true love, yeah. One of the things, too, when it comes to the protector and, you know, Jesus, okay, he accepted this horrific death, okay, worse than any death that any man could ever suffer. As Isaiah says, he was maimed more than any of the sons of men. You know, he was beaten and lacerated so hard, even his disciples couldn't even recognize him. Okay, so he's called, like all are called, to manifest love, or to be love, and to always be willing in love to offer ourselves unto death. St. Thomas says, remember when I talked about the reasons he lists for why the death on the cross? One of the reasons he lists, interestingly enough, which is, he says, the top reason, Christ suffered the worst form of death, so we not stand in fear of death. Because it's not just dying, but the manner of death which men fear most. So imagine if we could conquer any fear of any manner of death, we can overcome fear. And St. Thomas says, overcoming fear is what's constitutive of the Christian life. So basically, St. Thomas says, the reason why he took upon death on the cross is to overcome fear of the worst kind of death so we could live what Thomas Aquinas called a just life, that is a life without fear. Now, if you read and go through the scriptures, in John 17, he's giving his final prayer before he offers up his life. Okay, after the Last Supper in the upper room, and before he goes into the garden, okay, there's this transition period where he says this very long prayer. And this prayer is completely under the identity of a son. John 17 is all about the Son and the Father. He dies as a son. He's on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So on the cross, what is he? He's a son. And the son, the receiving the love as a son and moving in it as a son, helps him, at least in his manhood anyways, or gives us that example of being fearless in the face of death. So to be fearless in these things is kind of what it is to receive, to be fearless in the face of death. A gifting of that is given when we feel the love of the Father. And the same with all of us, okay? We're all supposed to, we are all called as Christians to undergo the worst form of death, to be ready and willing to do that. And what helps us overcome that fear, because we all have that natural fear, is when we learn how to receive the love of the Heavenly Father, which can cast out that fear. You guys all following me here? Because when we're not afraid of death, then we're free.
When you talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and baptism and imprinting of Jesus Christ on your soul, a new person, a child of God, being ecumenical, I think we should always say that that's being born again. I talk to people a lot about our faith because, that's the way they reference it. We talk about being baptized, and if somebody says,
okay,
if you're born again, you say, sure.
Okay, yeah. Okay, the difficulty with the phrase born again, okay, which is the right phrase, don't get me wrong here, but the difficulty with it, it has many meanings.
I know.
Its primal meaning of being born again, being born anew, being born a new creature, is this new identity be given. Okay, we're born again. It's as baptism is, as it were, because we're so transformed into something other. Okay, there's a whole new birth of a new identity. And that's why we say the act of baptism is being born again. That's the most literal and foundational sense of being born again. But many are born again through other ways too, by certain acts of receiving, moving in certain gifts. They're born again by certain resolutions of will to do things. So in some way, I mean, as long as we continue to receive the love of the Father.
Those are all doing things.
Yeah, but what happens, very good point. That's why it doesn't go to the primal sense of being born again.
Yeah.
But in some way, we're born anew when we have we grow in the spiritual life. There's a certain being born again, at least in terms of renewal every time. Confirmation is kind of also being born again in a way too, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because of the gifts, good point. Not because of the change in identity. Well, actually, I take that back. In confirmation, the church teaches there's three sacraments which touch our identity, right? Okay, they're baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. They transform our identity. So in a sense, that you could say that confirmation is the second most literal way of using being born again. There's something of identity that has been increased in Jesus Christ in such a way that we receive further gifts of the Spirit to act out, mainly to know and understand more and also to do and to lay down our lives. Okay, so yeah, that would be the second way. And the third, through holy orders, the priest, in that way, he's more conforming to the reality of Jesus Christ.
When you talk about the image of fishing, showing their love for one another, I came up right away with contemplation. That's what contemplation's about.
Okay.
Contemplation's different than prayer, right?
Okay. In general, okay, it's a species, it's a subspecies of prayer. Okay, usually when, okay, there's many different ways of talking about prayer, and there's three fundamental things we need to understand. One is called vocal prayer. Hope I'm not going too far afield here. One is called vocal prayer, one's called, as churches call it, mental prayer, and the third is contemplation. Vocal prayer is when we take formulas and learn how to, you know, when we say the Our Father, or we say the other prayers of the Spirit, that we conform to the words we're saying. Mental prayer is where we use our faculties. This is generally what I'm asking you to do, or what you do when you go close the door in your room and speak to the God in secret. That's a mental prayer, where you open up your heart, your will, and your intellect to God and moving in that. Contemplation is a kind of like a mental prayer where, yeah, you're moving in God, but the gifts of moving in God are transcended from your earthly faculties, okay, thinking and willing. Okay, so you love and interact with God at a higher level. In contemplation, it's almost impossible to get there, and it is virtually without actions of mental prayer. In other words, if we don't put ourselves often and frequently in God's presence and moving in that presence and communing in that presence, for the most part, can't reach a level of contemplation.
And that's what the fishing's all about. You're in the presence of your Father without saying anything.
Okay, I can see the analogy. Yeah.
Yeah.
That would be in a mental prayer, because that's still
you're
a human level.
Of your Father without saying anything. You're just in the presence. You rest.
Yeah. And by the way, thank you for saying that, because what is most important about prayer, we could say mental prayer, positioning ourselves, you know, in the quiet of our hearts with the Father, is that we're aware of His presence, right? That's by far the most important.
Well, that's when you're in tune with the presence.
Yeah.
Then you can receive the message or
love.
We're supposed to receive His person.
Yeah, person, right.
Yeah.
Rather than the message.
Yeah.
What comes to mind is the saints would call the simple gaze.
Okay.
Yeah.
That could go on different levels too.
That's why there's more women saints, because they can do that. They can just. Teresa was just like, she was so in love with this. Like, you know, everything she did was
my
in his presence.
That easier with me
she did everything in his presence.
Yeah.
You know, and
yeah.
The only time men get in presence is when they really work at it and they say, I'm going to do it.
It's very hard for us.
Very hard.
That's right. The only way, I was going to get into this later, I mean, I spend an hour in prayer every morning. Now, fortunately, I have the freedom to do that, at least minimum. I have to concertedly do that every morning, okay, and put myself in the presence of the Heavenly Father. And yeah, I have to make a conscientious effort. It doesn't come so naturally. And so, yes, we men, we need a little more discipline than women. Women could kind of do that very naturally. Where we men really have to make a concerted effort. Yeah, Steve.
Yeah, contemplation to me, I see it as, you know, as meditation with the Spirit.
Yeah. Well, where the Spirit, yes, kind of engages more in our human faculties and lifts them, our human faculties, at a higher level.
Exactly, because when I pray, I also go, in my morning prayer, I actually feel that I slip into a meditation with the Holy Spirit, because I'm no longer doing the regular prayer. Mm-hmm. I'm doing a meditation with the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
communing with the Father. And
yeah.
To me, that is where, I mean, a lot of people in other religions strive for that. The Eastern religions strive for that in communion with their God.
But yeah, it's important to understand all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Augment or help us transcend our intellects and our wills, our ability to do things, and our ability to know and understand things. All the gifts of the Spirit touch those natural, all the gifts of the Spirit touch those natural human faculties and lift them up, okay? In a way they couldn't otherwise be lifted up without the Spirit.
I think most of the time men will talk about the meditating because it's doing. And in contemplation, you really don't have to be doing anything. But the meditation is usually like
a mantra.
A mantra or saying you love Jesus or you love God, yeah. Or God is surrounding you with his love, or however you want to say it, you just continue over and over again. And you're actually doing something. But when you get to contemplation, you're actually not doing anything. It's just...
Well, and what you're doing, yeah, what you're doing in that case is it's all receiving. In contemplation, it's a receiving act.
That's what I said.
Yeah, it's a very receiving act, yeah.
I had a dream one time about meeting Jesus, and we didn't have to communicate with our mouths anymore. We communicate like this.
Mind, yeah.
It's just in presence of, you communicate.
Yeah.
We hope you enjoy this recording of Dr. Phil Chavez, founder of the Men's Academy. To find out more about our training and resources on Christian manliness, visit www.themensacademy.org. Thank you.